Please pray with me. Father, as we come to this text this morning, may you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May your word be to us like the rain that waters parched ground and brings life and renewal. May it be sweeter to us than honey and the honeycomb. And may you not only speak to our hearts this morning, but to our children and our children's programs. And may the entire church, your body, gathered in this region, this fourth Sunday of Advent, know your presence and power and grace to build your church and to watch over your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in our final message of our Advent series that we've titled From Doubt to Certainty. And we lifted that title from the very first verses of the book of Luke, where Luke addresses a certain Theophilus to whom he writes not only the book of Luke, but the book of Acts. They're taken together. And he writes, he says to Theophilus about these things, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. And it's very interesting when we think about this. Luke is writing to this individual that could likely be someone in the strata of the Roman government, but who's a believer. And he spends more time, Luke, than the other three narratives of Christ, the Gospels, delving into what we call the birth narratives. Something was very important in Luke's mind to write to someone like Theophilus, that he might have greater certitude or certainty in his faith, that he wanted Theophilus to interact with these birth narratives that we've been working through this now our fourth Sunday. C.S. Lewis, in his essay, The Grand Miracle, describes the incarnation, the coming of God into flesh, as just that, the grand miracle. Because if you remove this from the Christian faith, you no longer have Christianity. If you accept this and embrace it as it is given to us, then it certainly begins to make sense, all the things that Jesus did and said throughout his ministry would be the correct overflow if God were to take on humanity in the form of Christ, the Son of God taking on our flesh as it is. And so in these narratives, we've seen angelic encounters, the angel Gabriel visiting Zechariah, visiting Mary, angels in great multitude visiting certain poor shepherds out in the fields of Bethlehem. We see Holy Spirit revelation given in these narratives. You see how the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth when Mary came to visit her while Elizabeth was in her sixth month of pregnancy and bearing in her womb John the Baptist, and how the baby leaped within her. We see the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and overshadowing her, and by that means she conceives and Christ is born. We see responses that we've sort of, Nick and I have kind of leaned into over the last 4 weeks. Responses like Zechariah the priest, when he encounters this revelation through the angel Gabriel, says, "How will I know?" And boy, did he find out. He found out because he was made deaf and mute for the remainder of that pregnancy. Mary asks the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The shepherds in the fields respond with, "Let us go and see." And our response this morning in our text from a certain aged man named Simeon in the temple is this: "Now I could depart in peace." this statement from Simeon, whom we're introduced to here, and we hear nothing of him ever again. This is our only glimpse into this man's life. But his declaration here is probably the greatest expression so far in these narratives of understanding of who the significance of the birth of Christ into the world. He knows more than Mary knows. He knows more than Zechariah and Elizabeth knows. He knows more than the shepherds. The Lord has afforded him greater insight than all those before him to recognize the significance of this little baby that was being brought into the temple. His words, "Now I could depart in peace," was picked up by the early church from the fourth century on to be part of their evening prayers or prayers of compline when you go to bed. In the Church of England, it'll be the Nunc Dimittis, which in Latin means now I can be dismissed. And so the church has recognized the significance of these words throughout. To be sure, they haven't entered into our Christmas card terminology yet. So, I mean, if you would imagine with me, Christmas cards based out of this text that we've read today could maybe be part of a sort of a tough love edition of Christmas cards. Like you get a card that says, "Now you may depart in peace." Or, you know, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many. Which are you?" A sign to be opposed. Or this, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also. Merry Christmas." Probably not going to find those being in your mailboxes here. But the language and what we're hearing here is every just as important as the angelic choirs that break out in the fields of Bethlehem. Because again, as I said, Simeon and Anna, the prophetess, they're probably both at this point the ones in the greater know of what's happening right now. So from doubt to certainty, it's our theme. Let me now depart in peace is a declaration of someone who's come sort of to really rest in his belief or her belief in the hope extended to us in Jesus Christ. So we go from, "How will I know? How can this be? Let us go and see," to, "Ah, now I could rest. Now I could depart in peace. God's word has been fulfilled." What does that involve? I'm going to give you three things and we'll work through them. Waiting, embracing, and resting. Okay? Waiting, embracing, and resting. Waiting. So who is this Simeon? He's not a priest, although some traditions hold him as that. He's just a very devout man, we're told, righteous, devout. And we're told he's someone who's waiting in verse 25. Anna the prophetess, we're told that she doesn't depart from the temple, that she also was waiting and waiting and waiting. So both of these individuals are in a mode of expectation. They know something, God is doing something. And the Lord has been pleased to reveal a little bit of that to them. What are they waiting for? What does the text tell us? They're waiting, verse 25, for the consolation of Israel. Verse 38, Anna's waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Consolation, comfort. If you're familiar with some of the songs from Handel's Messiah or texts that we'll read throughout the Advent season, you might be drawn to Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended and that her iniquity is pardoned. Those are words of comfort and consolation that speak a deep peace that no other words can quite convey in this life. Remember, it was Magdalena, I think Lasky was her name. She was a famous atheist in the 1970s, 80s. She was interviewed, and she said what she envies most about Christians is their forgiveness. And this is what she said, being a devout atheist, I have no one to forgive me. And this consolation, this comfort that we're reading about here, that they're waiting for the consolation of comfort, is the comfort that comes from your iniquities have been pardoned, your sins have been paid for. Think of it this way, in one of the miracle narratives of Jesus, when that young paralyzed man is lowered through the roof into his presence to be healed of his paralysis, the words that Jesus says to him, I believe it's in the Matthew narrative of this, is, take heart, my son. And what you expect to hear next is, I'm about to heal you. But no, the text tells us, take heart, my son, your sins have been forgiven. What he needed to hear more than your legs will gain new strength and you'll walk again is a comfort and consolation that your sins have been paid for. Your iniquities have been pardoned. Forgiveness, reconciliation, end of hostility. This is why in verse 30, Simeon cries out, my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon's not looking at a text of scripture at this point when he declares, my eyes have seen your salvation. He's not looking at a sort of a four spiritual laws booklet of how salvation comes to us. He is looking at a little baby that he's taken up in his arms. And so this consolation, this comfort, this reconciliation, this light for the Gentiles, for all people, some translations say all nations, for the glory of the people of Israel is not some huge tome of God's design and plans. It is this little baby in his arms who's in the temple because his parents are devout and Mary is there to finish the laws of purification of childbirth, which generally run 40 days after the birth of the child. So this is roughly a 40-day-old little baby that Simeon's holding. They've brought him to the temple to offer the sacrifice for purification, and the two turtle doves is the offering of someone who has very limited resources. So we get a little glimpse further into Mary and Joseph's status. They're people of very limited means. But they bring this baby in, whom suddenly is being held up and said, this is salvation to all of Israel and to all nations. They're waiting for that. And how do they go about waiting? And this is instructive for you and I. What is the process of waiting that both Anna and both Simeon are waiting? Well, they're waiting with a certain hope and expectation. They're waiting because their hearts have been informed by the Holy Spirit. And don't miss this point. Simeon didn't come across this information because he was more studious than his fellow Israelites. Anna didn't come across this information because she discovered some secret text hidden somewhere. They received this information because the Holy Spirit communicated it to them. And what we believe in the historic Christian faith is that no one can understand, no one can see, no one can turn to God, no one can come to life unless the Holy Spirit comes first and grants faith and repentance and a new heart. And we see that waiting engaged here. You see, there's a rhythm of worship and community in their life. This wasn't just a, oh yeah, one of these days. It was at the forefront of their thoughts and minds, this comfort that was to come. So they devoted themselves to rhythms of worshiping with God's people, of rhythms of devotion to the people of God, the Word of God, and the worship of God. And it required those things to keep their waiting, their hunger, their thirst, their desires that could only be filled in Christ, to be strengthened. And for people waiting for the second advent like us, it is no different. Our hearts need to be constantly recalibrated and attuned to the comfort and consolation that Jesus will bring with him for all who look to him in faith. And we're called in the New Testament to be people like Simeon and Anna, constantly stirring up that expectation, waiting with great hope and perseverance and endurance. And that does not happen in a vacuum. It happens in community. It happens when we give ourselves to the means of grace that God has provided for us. Real community with one another. The Word of God opened and read and preached and studied and learned together and individually. These are the things they devoted themselves to. That's how they waited. Is that how we're waiting? Are we giving ourselves to the same things that Simeon and Anna gave themselves to? Longing, stirring up that longing. They were waiting and then embracing. What were they embracing in this text? Jesus, as he is offered to us in the gospel. Verse 28 says he took the baby up into his arms. He has his hands on nothing else. He locked into that Christ child and said, this, not this and something else, not this along with that. This is the promise. This is the salvation offered to us according to your word. And what is that word? Well, the word obviously directly was that God told Simeon he would not depart from this life until he had seen the Lord's Christ or Messiah, anointed one. But that word, certainly, the word the Lord's Christ or Messiah, has this rich history that takes us all the way back to the promise, the first promise in the Garden of Eden to our first parents after the horrific failure on their part to obey and trust God, that one would come from the seed of the woman who would overcome the curse and crush the head of the serpent. That later in Genesis, there would be a ruler from the tribe of Judah, we're told by Jacob as he gives prophecies to his 12 sons, Judah being one of them, that there will be a prophet greater than Moses. Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 18 that David has promised a son that would reign forever from his line in 2 Samuel 7. Isaiah tells us of a suffering servant who will be the true Israel, the true servant of God, who will fulfill what was commanded and demanded of all people would be fulfilled by this true servant who would suffer. And in order to do this, to take up Jesus in his arms, he had to let go of everything else. And so how do we embrace Jesus? We've got to let go. We've got to let go of our thirst for wealth, like the rich young ruler who could not let go because he had many possessions. We have to let go of our self-righteousness, like Saul the Pharisee had to do, and realize that his record of good, having a good heart or trying to keep the law, was only creating a greater condemnation that was coming to him. And now he sees it as rubbish in order that he would gain Christ. We have to give up our thirst for power and control and status and family honor. And particularly for cultures that are so steeped into family honor and shame-based societies, this was huge. And it was certainly that way during this time. And this is why Jesus says in Matthew 10 that he did not, he came to bring a sword that divides families, because their allegiances would be divided over him. Some would leave everything to embrace him, and others would reject him. In other words, this is not a group hug or embrace. I mean, we love group hugs, but the embrace of Jesus is personal. You cannot embrace Jesus through the faith of your parents. You cannot embrace Jesus through the faith of your spouse. You cannot embrace Jesus through the faith of your friends or your fellow members of this church. You have to embrace the comfort of Israel as he is offered to you in the gospel, because he is appointed for the rise and fall of many, according to Simeon. The rise and fall of many, he will be a sign that will be opposed. C.S. Lewis also, in his work, God in the Dock, says this about Jesus. He says, "We may note in passing that he was never regarded as a mere moral teacher. He did not produce that effect on any of the people who actually met him. He produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, and adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild approval." That's this little baby Simeon's holding, who will become that very savior. It was the very savior who would indeed get those responses of hatred, terror, and ultimately of adoration for those who embrace him. How do we embrace him? Again, by renouncing all other ultimate loves. We embrace him through a life of repentance and renewal. Mary has a sword coming to her, we're told in this text. Verse 35, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. That is, so the Greek word here is for a big, broad, double-edged sword. This is gonna be incredibly painful for Mary. She has constantly has to give her son up again and again and again. At the temple when he's 12, when he disappears on her, this is the only other early life narrative that is recorded, and Luke records it. What does she say to him? You have put such great distress on us. Don't you know what you're doing to us? And she had no idea, because she will watch her son be the recipient of hatred, terror, and adoration. And that hatred would mount itself up to the point where she will be there at his crucifixion, we're told in John 19:25, where his garments are gambled for by the Roman soldiers and divided up, and she's crucified, and Jesus says to her, "Behold, woman, your son," to John, the apostle, and "Behold, son, your mother," as he makes arrangements for her from the cross. This is a life of constant repentance and renewal, of distress, and yet it's the only life that leads to life in Jesus. So how do we depart in peace? We embrace, we wait, we embrace, and finally we rest. And this is our last point. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. We see here a confidence, a settled confidence that Simeon had cultivated over his life. so that when his hour had come, he was ready to depart in peace. And it was a peace that surpasses all comprehension, as we're told in Philippians 4, 6. Because he has come to see the very gift of salvation in this little child that his heart had longed to see. It changed the way he would live from this point on, and certainly enabled him to die with such great hope that this little child would also be one who would die for him and rise again. The Apostle Paul would say later, it is better to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, in Philippians. He'd also write that death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And yet of Jesus, we're told this, and when the fullness of time came, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoptions as sons. Galatians 4. This is the rest you and I long for. This is the rest that Simeon experienced holding the Christ child in his hands. I heard this the other week, that every baby born into this world is a set of eyes looking for another set of eyes to look back at it. And it speaks of the deep creational design imprinted on us as image bearers, that we were designed to be fully known and fully loved. And we don't rest until we find it. This is why Augustine could say, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. Simeon locked eyes with a little baby who is the savior of the world. And as hard as it is for us to imagine, he knew that this little one would be the one that fully knows him and would love him to the uttermost. That even though he's holding this little Christ child, it's Jesus that would hold him. It's the Son of God that would bear his weight. As he bore the weight of a little baby, the Son of God would bear the full weight of Simeon on the cross, as he bears the full weight of all those who look to him. Have you ever guys really just wanted to be held like that? Have you ever just thought about that? Especially if you're a grandparent or a parent, you have a little one, and you know what it's like to have a child in your arms that is just completely at rest and bearing and fully trusting you that you're not gonna drop the child. You know the feeling of holding a little one that's completely at rest in your arms? Do you ever long for that at this stage in your life? Do you ever long to be able to be in a place to be so of such rest, such security, such acceptance? This is what the gospel offers us in the Lord Jesus, an embrace by God to fully know us and fully love us, and to bear everything for us. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. This is the rest that Jesus came to bring. And it's the confidence in him and him alone. May we wait with great expectation for his coming again. May we embrace Jesus anew. And may we rest in his divine embrace of us. Forever, never ending. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Simeon and Anna and their testimony, not only to those in the temple on that day when the Lord entered the temple as a little baby, But their testimony to us today, they still speak, as we're told in Hebrews 11. They speak to us today through these words, through the centuries and millennia, that the Lord has provided salvation for his people, that there is comfort and consolation that speaks to us more than any comfort or security we can find in this life. May we take into our arms this truth, and may we enter into the embrace you offer us by faith, so that we would find the security, forgiveness, identity, reconciliation, and delight that you alone can bring. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.